different.
For a long time, we didn't have a choice about relying on fossil fuels, but we don't need them anymore. It's time to move towards something better, toward a future built on clean energy, from the wind and the sun, electric cars instead of diesel and petrol, less driving, more walking and cycling. It won't be easy to end the era of fossil fuels. They're woven into the fabric of our societies. And there is a lot of money and a lot of power invested in keeping us dependent on them.
In 1952, 7 years after World War II, countries were seeking to accelerate their production. Factories working at full blast every day, millions of tons of charcoal were burnt in the world to help the factories keep producing. London was in ruins due to the Second World War. Those days, it was still the biggest city in the world with a population of 8 million people. Almost all of the population and the factories around London used charcoal to supply energy. December 5th, 1952, went down in history forever.
Time is 8 o'clock on the 6th of December, and here is the news. London has been brought to a halt by dense fog, which has descended overnight. Long queues have formed on main roads, and there are reports of motorists abandoning their vehicles and continuing on foot. London Airport is expected to be closed.
Good God.
The Meteorological Office has issued a statement saying that a persistent anti-cyclone over London is to blame. Smoke from the capital's chimneys is being trapped at street level, which is aggravating the fog. Windless conditions mean it is expected to last for some time. Be careful out there. It's a real pea super.
The cold weather coupled with the smoke coming out of factories and homes buried London under a thick layer of smog. The smog was unprecedented in history. It affected all aspects of life. For the first time, people faced a phenomenon called inversion. In just 4 days, the sulfuric steam claimed 4,000 lives. The figure later rose to 12,000 people. About 100,000 people were infected with various diseases. Officials throughout the United Kingdom introduced a strange strategy to eradicate the mysterious disease. Soon, everyone was talking about offshoring pollution.
In the limelight.
Signals originating in the brain make their way to gut nerve cells, leading to a release of inflammatory chemicals. In this regard, we have provided an exclusive article from the scientific journal Nature. Stay with us, please. So Psychological stress is known to worsen the gut inflammation caused by certain bowel diseases. Now scientists have found out why. New research outlines a sweeping narrative that begins with chemical cues produced in the brain and ends with immune cells in the gut, a sequence that spells trouble for people with these conditions. The work, published recently in Cell, helps to explain how chronic stress can trigger physical distress. And it implies that managing stress levels might have a profound influence over the effectiveness of treatments for inflammatory bowel disease. That idea runs contrary to conventional medical treatment, which has completely neglected the psychological state of a patient as a major driver of the response to treatment, says study co-author Christoph Theis, a microbiologist at the University of Pennsylvania in Philadelphia. Abdominal pain, diarrhea, and fatigue are just a few of the symptoms that people with IBD experience. The two main types of IBD, ulcerative colitis and Crohn's disease, are mild in some people, but in others can be debilitating or even life-threatening. Stressful events such as losing one's job or breaking up with a wife or husband often precede IBD flare-ups. Theis and his colleagues have now traced that linkage. After a surge of stress, the brain sends signals to the adrenal glands, which release chemicals called glucocorticoids to the rest of the body. Initially, the researchers considered the idea that glucose acts directly on immune cells, which respond by releasing molecules that cause inflammation, Theis says, but it turns out that there is a sort of layer in between. Working in mice, they found that glucose are instead on neurons in the gut and on cells called glia that connect gut neurons to one another. After being switched on by glucocorticoids, some glial cells release molecules that trigger immune cells. In turn, those immune cells release molecules that would normally be used to fight off pathogens, but in this case end up causing painful bowel inflammation. At the same time, glucocorticoids block immature gut neurons from developing fully, the researchers found. As a consequence, these neurons produce only low levels of signaling molecules that cause gut muscles to contract. This means food moves slowly through the digestive system, which adds to the discomfort of IBD. The researchers were surprised to learn that glucocorticoids cause gut inflammation because these compounds are sometimes used to treat IBD. This apparent paradox might be explained by the short time frame on which such treatments are used. Although quick bursts of glucocorticoids seem to be anti-inflammatory, when stress becomes chronic, the system completely shifts and glucocorticoids take on a pro-inflammatory role, Theis says. It's a plausible explanation, says gastroenterologist and immunologist John Chang at the University of California, San Diego. The brain's ability to drive inflammation in far-flung organs seems to be much stronger than was thought before, Tai says. This suggests that IBD drugs, in combination with stress management techniques, could be more effective than the drugs alone. Molecules in the signaling pathway that runs from the brain to the gut could also become targets for new pharmacological treatments, an exciting possibility, Chang says. The implications of the work could reach beyond IBD. Stress is also thought to heighten inflammatory disease of the skin and lungs, possibly through similar signaling pathways. Moving forwards, Tice is excited to explore whether brain states other than stress influence a person's overall health. There is definitely a huge amount we still need to learn about the brain and how the brain controls seemingly unrelated aspects of physiology and disease.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady. You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear ladies, welcome to a new episode of Muslim Lady. Well, this is IRB English Radio. I am Asma, playing your host for today. And Sister Zainab is here with me. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Wa alaikum assalam and assalamu alaikum to you and your listeners.
Yeah, thank you for being here. Well, we talked about too many things that are related to the job that a woman is going to have in her life. And we said that there are too many things that are going to go through issues because, you know, when a mother is not at home, there are too many complaints about her, whether it be the husband or the children. They all are going to have some certain expectations that maybe that mother who's working outside is not going to be able to answer all of them. So all the challenges that she's going to face, we talked about it, and we said that she's going to have this guilt and this mental breakdown that are going to eat her from the inside. And also, we talked about the reasons of why she's going to go for a job. And we said that we respect all the women that are actually sharing a great part and responsibility in society for other women, of course. And what they're doing is for the benefit of all the women. We respect that. But also, we said that there are many women who are just going for jobs in order to escape from their families and from their loneliness, in order to just be engaged in another activity. And also we said that it is true that women are working, women are creating too much of things, they are flourishing too in many fields, But sometimes when you look at certain jobs, you come to this conclusion that unconsciously many women are being a player of a bigger game that is planned by the powers, superpowers. Now she's forced to work. Whatever it is, she has, you know, worked so much on herself. Now she wants to flourish, or she has to make money. Now she's working, and she has too much of obstacles and pressures to overcome. How is she going to manage that?
Well, one of the reasons she's getting into the workplace, she has to overcome many challenges, and she can actually, by seeking help from family, colleagues, and friends. Even the government should be providing an environment for her that is flexible, that has many resources, that has enough of leaves, and that understands the dignity and honor of a woman, that understands the position of a woman. Because first of all, Islam considers a woman to be a human being, which is very, very important. But in today's world of work, jobs, employment, a woman is no more considered a woman. She is rather considered as a means to earn more, to a source to, you know, gain more. And now we already said, even when she can accept, wherever she finds herself, she should only fit herself into the jobs or get apply for the jobs which she finds appropriate for herself, yeah. Which does not degrade the Islamic laws she is abiding by. And so just to overcome all those challenges that she is facing, like, you know, it's not very easy for her to get leaves all the time, because she feels like I'm obliged to my job, or sometimes she feels like I'm responsible for my family and their health. So she has to cope up with all those emotional demands to meet the needs of home and work. That we have said that leaves her emotionally drained. So now there are some of the things that she could do to help herself face these challenges. That is, first, to seek help from her family, from her colleagues, from her employer, from her friends. Like, now if you're not available for your family to take care of, you should be at least, you know, making an agreement with your partner to be taking care of the kids in one time and you taking care of the kids in another time. And whenever you're saying goodbye to your kids, just some mothers, like, they do escape home. Like, I have seen many mothers, working mothers who have young children, they don't say goodbye to the children. They try to escape.
Yeah, and they try to escape, not to see them.
Not to see them, yeah. But it's better to say goodbye to them and make them understand that you'll be back, because that again leaves them emotionally drained. Mm-hmm. They feel like she left me.
Yeah, she left me.
Now, what kind of psychological impacts this child has, that's another story. So it's better to say a proper goodbye to your child and say that I'll make sure that I come back soon. And tell me if you need something, I'll get you on the
so
way.
So all I get from this part of your words is that there must be a plan for that mother.
Exactly.
She must make a plan, a perfect
plan. To balance
plan,
her life.
Yeah, to create that balance that she's seeking for.
Exactly.
Right now, let's go for a short break and then we'll be back. Yes, so we're talking about Muslim ladies who are working outdoors and how to overcome all the challenges and all the difficulties that they're going to face. Well, at the very first part, Sister Zainab said that she must have a perfect plan, and it's pretty much justifying.
Exactly. Plan and organize your home and office.
Yeah.
And that is by seeking help from your friends, from your family, from your colleagues, whosoever. Like, sometimes there are women who have mothers as well in the same house, and they can, you know, leave their children with their mothers. And they should make sure that it's not enough to be together at the dining table, you know.
Yeah.
That's not giving time to your partner or to your children. Mm-hmm. when you're sure that you are able to give quality time to your spouse and your kids, then you should be actually opting for that particular job.
Yeah.
So you should be able to balance that. And that's only possible, as you mentioned it properly, by planning and organizing, hope, and also the work. Then is to discuss your
with
needs.
With him.
Discuss your needs with, obviously, with your partner and with your employer as
yeah,
well.
Yeah, yeah.
See, the person I'm working with, I should be taking her, if she's a boss, or if I have a male boss, I should be taking them into consideration that I have, this is my timetable. This is, I will be available in these times. I won't be available after this. And when I am home, I don't want any calls from the office.
You know what I say? I say that there must be special laws enacted for the benefit of women who are working outdoors.
That was the first thing I told you, that government should make it flexible.
Exactly,
they
yeah.
should provide so many resources, or they should provide enough of leaves in
yeah,
the offices.
If you want women to work outside, then give them lesser time out.
Exactly.
I mean, if she's going to work, the timing frame for her job must not go more than 5 hours.
Sometimes some can give lesser time than that, or sometimes some can give more time than that. Depends on the how busy you are, how much work you have, be that in your family, be that in your, because it also depends how many members you are in the family.
Yeah, exactly.
How many children you have, or do you have, how younger they are, how elder they are, all depends on the situation. So depending on the situation, you should be discussing all those ups and downs with your partner. Do not feel shy to discuss with your partner. But do not drain the trauma from outside to inside home. That's very important, you know.
Yeah.
You have to manage balance over here. Sometimes you have so much work stress, and then when you come back home, you kind of physically left the workplace. And when you're back home, now you're telling your partner, I had so much work today. I have so many enough files to be done. I have so many patients to be
yeah.
looking after now. And I have this to do. I have that to do.
So instead of talking about yourself, I mean, you together as a wife and husband, you're going to talk about your job and the dramas that you have there.
That, as per research, transmits negative energy into your partner.
Of course.
That transmits
yeah.
all the tiredness you have faced. It transmits that. It transmits not only to your partner, to your children, and to your entire family, whosoever is listening to you. They all feel like, oh my God, how much pressure she has. Oh my God, mm-hmm. they feel pity for you. But at the same time, they have negative energy that you have transmitted to them. So when you're leaving work, just leave work.
Yeah.
When you're in home, be in home.
Exactly.
When you're at work, please don't be in home. Or like make sure that, you know, you can benefit from childcare services to face these challenges. You know, there are so many good childcare services today. Like in Iran, we have very good childcare services where they take good care of children, teaching them all the day. But you have to make sure it's Islamic, or it's even if it's un-Islamic, they don't teach something that is, you know, against the guidelines
yeah.
Where you're putting your children to, and you make it sure they're learning, you're not damaging them mentally, because some children can't take it really. But some
exactly.
children are like, they need people to play, they need more children to play around themselves.
So number one was to have a perfect plan. Number two was to discuss your issues with your husband. I mean, again, it's about the planning and about how you are going to make these balances.
Exactly.
And ask again, his satisfaction, you know?
Exactly.
He must be satisfied with what you're doing. If your partner is not satisfied with what you're doing, then he's not going to help you.
Exactly. And you know, we have so many these religious teachings which tell us a lot what is the best job for a woman, which is being unfortunately so much degraded in today's society
yeah.
as Supreme Leader puts it so beautifully. He says that, you know, the concept of gender justice and gender equality, these slogans are the culture of humiliating housewives.
Yeah.
It's a conspiracy to destroy human community. the role of a housewife, the responsibility of, you know, it is so...
Of a mother nurturing too many kids with a characteristic and with too much of things to share with their society.
Exactly. He puts it into the words so beautifully. He says that role of a housewife is the responsibility of raising humans and producing highest product in the universe, and that is human beings.
Yeah, human beings. Yeah, true human beings.
Exactly. And now that depends on if you, first of all, the best product in the universe is producing a human being. And now if you're just giving that human being ethics, morals, religious teachings, then just imagine what is your job and what is your... You're actually getting rewards not only here, but also in that world.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
There was a man who came to Prophet, peace be upon him, and told him, like, you know, Prophet, when I come back to home, my wife comes with the water, she holds my hand, she kisses my hand. Whenever she sees me upset, she tells me, like, hey, if you're upset for this world, may you feel better soon. If you are upset for that world, may your this upsetness increase. And then Prophet, peace be upon him, tells him, like, there are some of the angel kind of women on this earth, and your wife is one of them.
Yeah.
And she has the reward of a martyr. In Islam, men and women are no different in many of the tasks, like in spiritual ascension. So they have different roles when it comes to handling life. But depending again on their biological features or the anatomy and the strength or the dignity, Islam has literally provided so much dignity
and
to women.
And tell you something, in past, maybe most of the housewives did not have this access to the libraries, to the books, to the media that is going to teach them many things in order to enlighten themselves.
Exactly.
But right now, a woman can sit at home not having any schooling, yet she could be so knowledgeable and enlightened because there are too many online libraries and books that she can read and many audiobooks that she can listen to and learn
increase
from.
Increase her knowledge.
Yeah, exactly. And increase her knowledge in many fields.
Exactly.
In all the fields that she would love to have.
To fight back this slogan of gender justice, Ayatollah Khamenei says that justice is not just what they are saying. Justice is actually realizing and nurturing the capabilities that God has gifted you.
Exactly. Yeah, to improve yourself.
Yeah, there's this policy of population control and other things. So whenever you're opting for a job as a woman, you got to be looking for the Islamic teachings as well, and also looking for the conspiracies behind what is inviting for you to get into the labor world.
Yeah, thank you, sister. This was too beautiful of a discussion to have. And I hope all the audience enjoyed it as well. And I hope all the listeners enjoyed it as well. So thank you for staying with us until another session. May Allah protect you and shower you with His blessings. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting for something to happen to me. But this waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Food for thought.
Hello, friends. Since today is the auspicious 11th of Dhul-Qa'dah, the birthday of the Prophet's 8th infallible heir, Imam Reza, peace upon him, let us contemplate on one of his sayings on the blessings of the presence of the divinely ordained imam on the society. The imam is a kind father, a helper brother, a compassionate mother to a minor child, and a refuge for servants in severe calamities.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
Football versus enemies. Part 2.
Gaining the first international championship title for Iran was an excuse to reveal the people's emotions in the crackdown during the 1940s and 50s. That evening, people took to the streets and were festive all night long. Back then, Iran didn't have proper infrastructure, and a large part of society lived in poverty in the suburbs. Allocating funds for football to showcase the country attracted many people's attention. That trend continued as one of Pahlavi's policies. We can see the manifestations and other events like the 2,500-year celebrations of the Persian Empire. With Iran's first championship in 1946, Iran's golden decade in Asia started. Iran became the champion for three consecutive years in the Asian Cup. At club level in the same decade, Taj defeated Israel's Hapoel Tel Aviv in 1970 and won the cup. In the 1970s, Iran's league, named the Takht-e-Jamshid, Persepolis Cup, was launched. The most important event in the league was a match between Persepolis and Taj in 1973. The match ended in a historical result, Persepolis 6, Taj 0. The first important derby in the Shah Stadium, which was constructed with a hefty budget for the Blues, ended with a result against the monarchy. No video footage exists from the historical match. Some blame General Khosravani, who was the president of the Taj Club, for it. Murtaza Ahmadi, who was at the stadium and worked at the national television back then, claimed that the little footage there was at the television were ruined by General Khosravani so the monarchy would forget the bitter memory. The match was the beginning for the famous slogan by Persepolis fans. People saw they could crush big powers despite all their facilities. They could humiliate monarchy without being afraid of it, even if the wealthiest and most powerful countries support a club. Persepolis displayed the outcry of the suppressed rage of society against the royal family in the football field. Paris police turned into a team that targeted the political goals of the monarchy. It finds fans among the people from the poor neighborhoods in Tehran and other major cities, and its opposition to Taj becomes much more important than a sports competition. Those days, Paris police used to play unofficial matches with local teams so people would pay more attention on local teams. In one of the matches that was secretly held, Ali Parveen and his team went to the shrine city of Qom and played against a youth team of the seminary school. During the match, Sayyid Ahmad Khomeini, Ayatollah Khomeini's son, was the defense player of the rival team. The Shah and his family were really interested in football and fervently followed it. Because of the Shah's interest, exorbitant amounts of money were spent on football. However, other sports were in pathetic condition and were not seriously supported. The monarchy always sought to keep the Shah satisfied so they would cause inequality in sports. Under those circumstances, Iran's football reached the pinnacle of success and proceeded to the World Cup in Argentina. But Iranians lacked the experience in major international events, so they failed in the World Cup. The rival team was handed 4 penalty shootouts in the first match. And in the last match, we received an own goal. No one could predict that only 6 months after the World Cup, Iran would be impregnated with major developments. When Iran was playing against other countries in Argentina on the anniversary of the June 5, 1963 demonstration, the administration of Amuzegar stepped up confrontational policies and cracked down on protests and tightened the noose around the people's necks. A few months later, the passion of the revolution spread all across the country. Amid the developments, some football players joined the people. This picture shows Mohammad Maili Kohan alongside Ali Parveen in one of the rallies in 1978. After the revolution, everything changed. The radical view against football considered it in line with westernization and Americanization, something that wastes time and an aimless entertainment whose existence at a time when there's no proper infrastructure for simple living in the country wasn't deemed necessary. Football players were confused. During the months following the revolution, as the government and hence the Football Federation weren't completely at the helm, football was on standby. Everything was changing. 1 year after the revolution in 1979, Iran participated in the Asian Games, and despite all shortcomings and objections, it was ranked among the top 4 teams. Iran had to defeat the mighty hosts Kuwait in order to reach the final. Kuwait was Iran's toughest rival back then, who hosted the games. Exactly the evening the match was being held, Saddam bombed Tehran and stoked the flames of war. The fear and stress among the players was more than ever. Iran, that was still considered the top football team in Asia after the revolution, was dragged into a long and unwanted war that gradually sucked the strength out of society, and football was not a priority anymore. Instead of Iran, that was engaged in a war, Kuwait managed to take part in the World Cup twice.
today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters in faith and humanity, Salamu alaikum. Welcome. This is another episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio on an auspicious day. Today is the birthday anniversary of Shia's 8th Imam, Imam al-Riza, peace be upon him. So we offer our congratulations to all brothers and sisters all around the world. Today, Wednesday, is the 11th of Zilqa'da, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 10th of Khordad, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 31st of May, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Happy Eid on the auspicious birthday anniversary of Imam Riza, peace be upon him.
Every sound and every voice in every language ever heard. Each drop of ink that has been used to write every single word. They can never portray everything I feel in my heart and wanna say. And it's hard to explain why I could never describe my love for you.
So let's open this episode by knowing about the conduct of Imam Riza alayhi salam. Before traveling to Merv, Imam Riza, peace be upon him, lived in Medina, a city where the shrine of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family was located, and his fathers rested in peace. He was occupied with guiding people and explaining Islamic educations and Prophet's seerah, manner and belief and behavior. People of Medina loved him and assumed him as their kind father. Although he had spent most of his life in Medina, he had many obedient followers throughout the Islamic territory. His imminent and succession was announced repeatedly by his father, grandfathers, and Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny. Especially Imam Kazim, peace be upon him, mentioned him as the Imam after himself several times. Some examples are as follows. One of his followers narrates, "One day Imam Kazim, peace be upon him, came to us, holding his son's Ali's hand. We were 60 people. He said, 'Do you know me?' I replied, 'You are our master and leaders.' He said, 'Say my name and title.' I said, 'You are Musa, the son of Jafar, son of Muhammad.' He said, 'And who is this with me?' I replied, 'Ali, the son of Musa, son of Jafar.' He said, 'So bear witness that he is my representative during my life and my successor after my death.' He is further introduced as the 8th Imam in a saying by Prophet narrated by Jabir. Also, Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, has repeatedly told Imam Kazim, peace be upon him, that knowledgeable of Prophet's progeny is your son, and he is your successor. Dear brothers and sisters, dear Shia listeners, thank you for choosing this episode of today's special for listening to. And of course, we express our congratulations to all of you on the birthday anniversary of Imam Riza, peace be upon him.
Thank you. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we are going to talk about the blessings of Imam Radha alayhi salam and the importance of his graveyard and holy shrine. One who visits Imam Radha's holy shrine devotedly and shows true love, Allah Almighty will forgive his sins. This is what we have heard and seen, and we have seen in hadith and narrations. In another hadith we read, I inquired the Imam about his fate. The kind Imam alayhi salam replied, I will be soon murdered by poison. If the one who visits my shrine recognizes my right, his past and future sins will be forgiven. It is also mentioned in narrations, that the pilgrimage and ziyarah of the kind Imam alayhi salam saves one from the difficulties and problems. Any believer who visits Imam Radha's holy shrine has some spiritual and material problems, but if he devotedly expresses his courtesy to His Holiness and seeks recourse, Imam alayhi salam will assist him and solve his problems. There were and are many such instances in history. There have been many mentally and physically ill pilgrims from Iran and other countries who have had the honor to visit the holy shrine of Imam Radha alayhi salam, and thus they received what they had asked for. And there have also been so many people who have been guided in this holy shrine and converted to Islam and became Muslims.
Allahumma salli ala Ali ibn Musa ar-Ridha al-Murtada al-Imam al-Taqi al-Naqi.
O Allah, send blessings upon Ali ibn Musa ar-Ridha, the contented, the spotlessly pure leader, and your authority on the face of the earth, and below it, the truthful and the martyr. Perpetually abundant blessings that are pure and continue ceaselessly, the best of the blessings that you have sent upon any of your chosen ones.
About his character, we come to slowness in answering supplication. Imam Reza spoke about the reason for the slowness in responding to supplication. Ahmad ibn Muhammad has narrated, I said to Imam Reza, peace be upon him, I have asked a need from Allah since so and so year, and something has entered my heart because of slowness in answering it. The Imam declared, O Ahmad, be aware of that Satan makes a way against you in order to make you despair of Allah's mercy. Imam al-Baghir, peace be upon him, said, the believer asks his need for Allah, the Great and Almighty, but he delays responding to him out of love for his voice and listening to his wailing. Then he said, by Allah, what Allah sets behind the believers in this world is better than what he sets before them therein. The believer's supplication during ease should be similar to that of his during hardship. He should not flag in supplicating when he's given. Therefore, be not tired of supplication, for it is of great position with Allah, the Great and Almighty. Adhere to patience, seeking the lawful and tightening your bonds of kin. On the auspicious birthday anniversary of Shia's 8th Imam, Imam al-Riza, peace be upon him, accept our congratulations and be happy on a happy Eid.
Ali Musa al-Riza, Ali Musa al-Riza, Ali Musa al-Riza, Ya Ali Musa al-Riza.
How to make the most of ziyarah of Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. One way to make the most of ziyarah of Ahlul Bayt in a best way is paying attention to the infallible. 1. Recall how much love the Ahlul Bayt have for their Shias and their Zawars, visitors. The other one, how much have we and do we continue to hurt them by turning away from their guidance with our evil deeds? think about how much we owe them. They are the source of all goodness in creation. Think about establish a spiritual connection with the infallible. And of course, be in a state of dua. Some people think of duas as something that needs to be read, but the higher from the dua is a state of heart and is a state of calling upon Allah through the appropriate channels for help. We need to help that state of need and wanting about us in order to feel the response of the imam to our ziyarah.
Why is the eighth Imam known as Alim Ali Muhammad? And this is a title given to him by his grandfather, affirmed by his father. All the Imams were blessed with special knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not only Imam Ridha alayhi salam. Rather, we actually have narrations that when it comes to the Imams, when it comes to their fawa'il, you know, the qualities and virtues that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to them, they are all equal. Of course, then, you know, the Imam says, of course, Rasulullah and Ali have their own status. Status is issue is a different one, but when it comes to the qualities, for example, the infallibility or the issue of knowledge, they are all same. Rasulullah is Madinatul Ilm. Ali is the Bab and the gate of that city of knowledge. You know, when you look at Imam Sajjad, you have the books like Sahifah Sajjadiyya, which reflects, the knowledge that Allah has given to him. You look at the fifth Imam, known as Baqir Ulum al-Nabiyyin, the one who exposed the knowledge of the Anbiya to the Ummah. Then the sixth Imam is known as the founder of the Shia Ja'fari Fiqh, because of the opportunity he had to explain the Shi'i perspective as compared to the other emerging fiqh of, you know, Imam Malik and Abu Hanifa. And Shafi and Hanbali came later on. And so even Imam Musa al-Kazim had been blessed with that knowledge. The Imam, Imam Jawad, who came, one of the youngest of the Imam, in spite of his very young age, you know, his knowledge was known, especially in this debate that he, Mamun Rashid, organized between the Chief Justice and Imam Jawad. And then we come to Imam Ali al-Naqi, Imam Hassan al-Askari. All of them have been blessed with knowledge. Our present Imam, we are told, the ahadith is that when he makes his appearance, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajul sharif, the advancement of all the human civilizations from Adam to that day would be considered like 1 out of 25 shares of the knowledge. Imam will bring the remaining 24 shares. And so, you know, the knowledge has been given to all.
Children are wearing new clothes, bright colors fill the streets. Their faces full of laughter, their pockets full of sweets. Let us rejoice indeed, this is the day of Eid. Let us rejoice indeed, for this is the day of Eid.
Dear brothers and sisters, on our auspicious birthday anniversary of Imam al-Rida, we hope the best moment, the happiest moment for all of you all around the world. Thank you very much for listening till the end of this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. And Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah.
We're here on this special day. Our hearts are full of pleasure. A day that brings the two of you close together. We're gathered here to celebrate a moment you'll always treasure. We ask Allah to make your love last forever. Let's raise our hands and make dua like the Prophet taught us. And with one voice, let's all say, 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 barakallahu lakuma wa barakya alaykuma wa jamaa.
voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.